Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison.
Well, I want to continue on this morning with the fourth in a series I started here a couple weeks ago called The Dividing Line. The dividing line. As Christians, every day, there are lines in our life. Some of them are put up by us and they're necessary. Some of them are put up by others. And we in the Christian realm often find that other Christians put up lines in different places than we would. We find that a lot. I mean, you find out someone's a Christian, you see that their line's in a different spot than yours is. Sometimes it's more, we could say, strict, and other times it's more lenient. And whenever we see someone drawing a line different than the line we would draw in areas of life, are we not quick to go, they're wrong? Well, it's just the nature of man. I mean, they drew their line. They're going to watch that movie, and I'd never watch that movie. See, we draw our line at R, and they're drawing their line at PG. All they watch is G. See, we're just like, okay, all you watch is G movies. And we don't watch our movies, but we're going to watch PG, PG-13. And so we sit there and think, okay, well, some people draw the line between PG and PG-13. Some people draw the line between G and PG. Some people draw the line between PG and 13 and R. Some people, I don't know what they're, we won't even talk past that. But some people draw different lines. Which one's right? Everybody has an opinion. See, everybody has got a line when it just comes to movies you watch. Well, what's the Bible say about it? The Bible says you should never watch an R movie. Where? First and second opinions. Lines are drawn. Sometimes lines are drawn with Christian people based on what the Bible says. And we've talked about that. Jesus did a real good job in Luke 4 just talking to Jesus, I mean, talking to Satan and saying, hey, here's where we draw our line. This is not okay. See, Jesus drew some lines for Satan and said, I'm not crossing that line. Now, we've talked a little bit about that, and I think it's real important to understand that there are a lot of Bible lines, and the more you know the Bible, the more you know that you should draw some lines. There should be some lines drawn because the Bible says that marriage is between one man and one woman. See, I mean, we can understand that there are some real biblical lines. The sad thing is there's Christians that are crossing biblical lines and trying to make them not biblical, and you can't take Romans out of Scripture. So there's some things in the Word that make lines set up biblically that we shouldn't cross. Putting lines that are not there gets a lot of people in trouble. But also, there are lines that are there that people don't put in their own life and it gets them in trouble. Well, what do you mean? They just miss some of the blessings they could be walking in if they would say, well, that's not what we're doing here. So Jesus did a real good job drawing some lines with Satan. Now, here's something that I wanted to bring up this morning. A term that we hear in the Christian life, and most people don't even know what it means, it's called legalism. Have you heard that? Legalism. And it's almost always in the Christian realm referring to a church that is very strict. Well, you're just becoming legalistic. Maybe you've heard it said like that. Legalistic. Now, you got to know, I'm stepping out there a little bit, and I totally expect some people to go, what is he going to say about this? And then after I say it, you're going to go, I don't know if I agree with that. And some people are going to say, I agree wholeheartedly. Well, here's what I want you to know. I don't care. I don't want you standing on it because you have an opinion on this. I want you standing on it because you have the Word of God backing you up. See, when we have biblical lines, you got to know why you draw some biblical lines. There are some people that would call what we teach here legalistic. Really? Yeah. There's a lot of people would say that. And legalism is a real area. There are other people that say, that church is the most liberal church, the most they can do anything. Nothing go. I mean, you just do whatever you want. Go act however you want on Friday. Come on Sunday morning. You just get resaved and you'll be all right. See that? Do you see the extremes here? So I want you to know, what are we doing here as Christian people with lines that we're drawing, not as Christian Ministries Church, but as a child of God? What are your lines? Are you legalistic? Well, what does that mean, Pastor? Here's what legalism means. It means putting law or lines above the gospel. Putting law or putting lines above the gospel. What do you mean? God's law is very important after salvation. But we are, as Christians, I won't put us all together, but we have been guilty of really putting down the unsaved and the way that they're living and how horrible it is when they're not even saved yet. And we've got to get to a place where we understand that God's law is very important after salvation. But then after you get saved, you know, there's a season of discipleship that takes years. And so everybody finds themselves in different seasons. Let me just say this morning, because I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I've taught a lot on what Jesus said, and we teach on this all year, how we should be living based on the Word of God. But God's laws are always relevant in the context of a covenant. See, they're always in the context of a covenant. So if you look at the Testament, the Old Testament, you look at the Testaments, in the Old Testament, God's laws were obviously meant to be followed, and they were, in a lot of ways, a prerequisite for a relationship. That's the way they saw it. And God saw that there was a better covenant available, and that Jesus could come and make the relationship, and then the people would want to follow God's law. See, there was a deciding factor in the Old Testament that God's law needed to be followed, in essence, so that you could obtain holiness and righteousness. And there was an opportunity to go to an altar. There was a lot of different places where people lived in a way that they could be righteous based on the law. Now we live righteous based on Jesus. And so once we have Jesus, then there is a desire to follow his commandments, his laws. Now, I'm not saying this morning God's laws are not important. But when you stop loving people because someone else is not doing what you determine is right, then you've missed God's heart. To quit loving people because they're not following the same lines that you are following, you've missed God's heart. You've missed his heart. We may not know whether or not the people are in covenant. See, we don't know if they've accepted Jesus. So for us to live in a way that we don't love them because they're not following the laws of God, you say, well, what about those that have claimed Jesus and are not following? Well, you've got to determine which laws will allow you or which lines will allow you to join in relationship with them. See, lines determine that. Am I going to go to this party or am I not? I have to know fruit to determine whether that's a good idea. So there's just a lot of thinking that as a Christian, we've got to understand. But we don't want to get to a place where we lose God's heart. And God's heart is to love people. To love people. And so, but it doesn't mean loving people without lines. Are you following me today? Some of you are going, okay, let's get on with it. All right, I'm going to get on with it. You got to have Bible lines. So that's my first point. I've been talking a lot about that. And you only get Bible lines by knowing the Bible. You can't get Bible lines based on what someone else's interpretation of the Bible is. You need to get Bible lines based on what you've read and what God has revealed to your heart on that. Now, it might be through someone else. That's okay. But it's got to have come from God. It's got to have come from God. That's why on Sunday mornings we have some classes. And if you're wanting to learn more of the Bible and more about what lines you should be drawing in certain areas from a biblical standpoint, you need to be signed up for the classes. Adam's doing right now a discipleship class that I know is knocking it out of the park. Millie's doing a class that she's been teaching on authority of the believer that I am confident will empower you to live by God's laws. And access some things that you probably didn't even know were in the Word based on her unfolding of the Word. I know what she's teaching on. And so at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, you might want to crawl out of bed just a little early and get to some of these classes. I promise you it'll make an impact in your life. Yeah. All right, here's the second thing. There are lines that you choose to draw in life that absolutely nowhere, anywhere in Scripture you're going to find, because there's not a first and second opinions. It's not in there. So you're not going to find in the Bible how to follow this line. See, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to draw certain lines in my life, but I can't find it in the Bible where this line I can't cross. There is nothing that would keep me from standing up here and preaching in a Speedo swimsuit in the Bible. You go, thank you, Pastor, you drew some lines. And I did. But some people would say you should never get up and preach without a suit and tie on. So where do you draw the line? Well, I know a lot of people are grateful that the Speedo wasn't the line I drew. Let me move on so I can get your mind somewhere else. Christians, I find oftentimes are trying to draw biblical lines in areas that are not biblical. But they've drawn some lines, but we still need to see if that's a good idea or not. Just because we can say, well, that's not in the Bible anywhere, doesn't mean that there shouldn't have still been a line drawn there. See, just because that's not in the Bible, praise God he dressed the way he did today. Well, there's nothing that tells me in the Bible why I can't dress like this. Nope. But there is a verse in James chapter 1, verse 5. Let's look at that today. James 1, 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, he is to ask of God, who gives to everyone generously and without rebuke or blame, and it'll be given to him. You know, if you ask for wisdom from God, if you ask for wisdom, you know, help in getting through a decision or a circumstance. God, I need some wisdom here. If you ask, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 5, that if you're to ask God, if you're in lack of wisdom and you're to ask God, he will give to you generously, without rebuke and without blame for you not having wisdom in that area, and he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. Wisdom, the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment, and the quality of being wise. Acting out of wisdom, I want you to know, produces. Wisdom comes from experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Do you have some wisdom? Well, do you have some experience? Do you have some knowledge here? And do you have good judgment? Well, what does that mean? Wisdom means that you will have experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Good judgment means that in the end, it worked out pretty well for you. Bad judgment means that you went ahead and did something thinking you may have had knowledge, you may have had some experience, but it didn't work out for you. You need all three. For wisdom to work for you, you need to have some experience, you need to have some knowledge, and you have to have some good judgment. Acting out of wisdom produces. I was talking over this series, and I've talked to my kids about this. I was talking to Tristan, and Tristan goes, Dad, that sermon I've heard my whole life. What do you mean? She goes, I just felt like we were sitting in the living room and talking. Because I believe with all that I am that wisdom comes, based on the Word of God, from God. Wisdom comes from God. And there are things that you can do in life that can't be put down by the Bible, but in the end, it didn't produce for you. So the first thing I do when we're looking at wisdom is I determine one of three things. First thing is I got to make sure that whatever we're doing in that area, it's going to produce some fruit. Was this wise? I don't know. Is it going to produce some fruit? The other thing that I've got to know is it something that will work in my culture? Now, the culture right here on Sunday morning is different than the culture in the break room at work. It's different. The break room at work is different than the culture on Sunday morning. So for you to stand up and try to teach it, get you a little pulpit and stand up in the break room and say, everybody, please look up here. That's not going to work. So that you got to use wisdom in how that's not going to produce. And everybody knows that. They're all going to walk out on you and find someplace else to all visit. So you got to use wisdom based on the culture, and the other thing is based on your timing. Culture and timing. Your circumstances, your surrounding, and your timing. And your timing. Very, very important. So you ask the Lord for wisdom on how to handle your situation, and God, where should I draw a line? You need to know that lines need to be drawn based on fruit. And the fruit will be produced based on how you present it in your culture and when you do it. You know, there are certain times you're praying, God, should I bring this up right now? Come on, if you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. God, should I bring this up right now? And the Holy Spirit, just in that sweet, still, small voice says, no. Don't bring this up right now. But then something else is said, and all of a sudden that voice just disappeared. It didn't disappear. You just quit listening. Because he said, never leave you or forsake you. He's right there. But you just said, what'd you say? And then they say it again. And all of a sudden, when you had asked for wisdom, you got it. And the answer was, no, don't bring this up right now. And then all of a sudden, you got to open your mouth. Come on, I've been there 100 times. All of a sudden, I said something like, I just asked the Lord. He said, don't open your mouth right now. And then you do, and you, oh, man, why didn't I listen? If you weren't here Wednesday night and heard Chapman, man, you knocked it out of the park, brother. Holy Spirit, put your safety glasses on. Put your safety glasses on. Put your safety. If you weren't here Wednesday night, I'm going to give you just that much. You got to listen to Wednesday night. Because a lot of wisdom came through some of what he was talking about. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 is a model verse and has been for my family for years. And I want to talk about it. And here's the thing. The reason I'm talking about this is because this is how I live. It's how we've lived for a long time. And I'm continually learning more and more that this is something that God wants us to live by. It says in verse 15 of chapter 5, therefore see that you walk carefully, living life with honor, purpose, and courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil. Walk carefully. Honor, purpose, and courage. Walk carefully, not as the unwise, but as wise. In the New Living Translation, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Live like those who are wise. Well, who are those who are wise? They're the ones who know their culture. They know when to bring something up and when not to. And they know that that's going to produce fruit when they do it. That's what wisdom is. They have experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Right, have you got anything yet? See, that's important that we have that as our foundation. Because here's the thing. I get asked often, all right, Pastor, where's this in the Bible? Just show it to me. And sometimes it's not that, it's not like that. Pastor, I'm really searching for what the right answer is here. And I'm asking it like they're mad at me, and they're not. Pastor, where is it in the Bible that says we can do this or we can't do this? And whatever that is, it could be dating. It could be where you draw the line with physical contact in a dating relationship. It could be what you wear. It could be a lot of different areas. And so I get asked that, and I find myself oftentimes not being able to answer those questions biblically. And then when I give a line that I have drawn for myself and my family and my wife and I, and I say, here's where I believe the Lord has enabled me or encouraged me or given me to draw a line, I find myself having to explain myself as to why I'm doing it and someone else isn't. Well, I've got a line here on certain movies that we don't watch, but other people do watch them. Well, why do you, Pastor, draw a line in a different place? See, I can use it in several different topics. You can use it in several areas. But I'm just saying lines get drawn and you're like, how did you, Pastor, why did you draw that line there? Is everybody else wrong? Oh, that's my question. Is everybody else wrong? Or more specific, am I wrong? Am I wrong? Are you wrong or am I wrong? Well, church, the question is not always, is this sin? The question is, what is it going to produce? Is it wise? Once again, fruit based on culture and timing. Several years ago, a list of points came into my life, and I just started talking about this, and I talked about this, and I talked about it. And I just really felt like some of these things were areas that we could know. I'm needing to draw a line, and I don't know where the line needs to be drawn. So I've got some points this morning that I just run through real quick, and let's talk about some areas that will help you in determining for your life where a line should be drawn when you can't find it in the Word. Now, please know, there's nothing ever, ever, ever wrong with asking, what's the Bible say about this? I ask that a lot. I ask that a lot because I want to make sure I haven't missed something that's definitively outlined in Scripture. So if you want to be wise, you want to be able to establish some lines that are wise lines, not necessarily biblical lines, but fruit-producing lines, here's what you do. Number one, we've talked about these, control impulsiveness. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. So you can ask yourself, is this something that allows me to be in self-control? See, never make a permanent decision based on a temporary situation. Let's go right through these real quick here. 2 Timothy 4:5, keep your head in all situations. I like that. Keep your head in all situations. If making that decision is not going to allow you to keep your head, then you need to think about that decision more. See, it's not, you're not going to keep your head there. So you bet. 2 Timothy 4:5, keep your head in all situations. Second thing, be wise. If you're going to be wise, you got to be aware of blind spots caused by emotions. Once again, you can go back and listen to what I've already taught on that. 2 Timothy 1:7, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and self-control. Number three, surround yourself with competent, wise people. Competent people, wise people. Competent means having sufficient skill, knowledge, experience. Same thing as wisdom, being properly qualified. God will show you competent people in the area you need competency in. If you'll ask him. Why? Because he says he will give wisdom to those who ask. Just talked about it. The thing is, a lot of people surround themselves with competent people, but number four, they don't listen to competent people. They find themselves in a crowd of people who know what to do, but yet they're in the crowd, but they're not listening. Look and listen to wisdom. Look and listen to wise counsel. Listen to someone who's competent in that area. When you have a leaky faucet, do you really want to tear into it when you've never done plumbing a day in your whole life? No, there's just not any wisdom there. Competent people can come in real handy when the water's spewing. You got to know, Proverbs 22:17 says, listen to the words of the wise and apply your heart to my instruction. Proverbs 1:5, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, says a wise man will hear and increase learning. A wise man will hear and increase learning. That means that you're never ever to a place where you're so wise that you're not hearing and increasing, because wise people keep hearing and keep increasing in their learning. They keep getting more and more. A man of understanding says will attain wise counsel. When people ask me something and I haven't seen the fruit of it 100 times produced, my answer will almost always be, let me get back with you on that. And what I'm going to do is call someone who knows more than I do in that area. I want to know what wise counsel says. Number five, never go to war where there are no spoils. Choose your battles wisely. What a great, great point. Never go to war where there are no spoils. Well, what are spoils, Pastor? Benefits or rewards? Don't go to war where there are no benefits or rewards. Choose your battles. The idea is that the intensity of your pursuit should never exceed the value of your corresponding reward. You say, Pastor, you just lost me. Let me say that in a little easier terms. More simply here, don't waste time fighting battles that don't matter in the overall scheme of things. when we fight battles that in the end didn't benefit us to win. We've all been there in marriage. We've won. How'd that work for you? She ain't talking to you for 3 or 4 days now. But you won. I want to avoid defending myself to people who don't care to understand me. See, and when they don't have my best interest at heart, I'll likely never change their opinion. When they don't have my best interest at heart, I'm not going to change their opinion about me, about the situation. And even if I did, what have I gained? Because it's a point that didn't have any biblical value. It just had to do with I wanted to be right. I'm learning to care less about being right all the time. Come on. I tried not to look at her. All of us who are addicted to the drug of being right, come on, we know all too well how much emotional and mental energy is expended in the process. It takes a lot. It takes a lot. And then how short that high that you live on is. When you were right, how did that high work for you? Come on, young people. I'm not going to give in. I'm right. How is that high working for you? It don't. It's short-lived and it's ridiculous. Every one of us who live on the drug of I am right. Come on, every parent in here ought to be tapping their young people and saying, listen to Pastor right now. Why? Because that drug of being right all the time will be your demise. You're going to war where there's no benefit. There's no benefit for you. I'm trying to prune more of the fruitless activity out of my life. I want to spend the bulk of my time doing things that enable me for my calling, to fulfill my calling, to refresh my calling. I want to leave the other stuff alone. Matthew 7:6. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They'll trample the pearls, and then they're going to turn and attack you. Tell me how that's working for you. You're going to war at your work, and there's no benefit when you're right. But we just find that happening in our society, and Christians are the biggest culprits. We're going to war against this. We're going to war. Why? Because the enemy wants you to get mad and fight. We have people at war against things that even if they win, there is no gain for them or anyone else. They just want to be right. We've drawn this line. I got to talk about this. We're in a basketball game this year. CMA, Christian school, in a basketball game. And we started taking the lead quite substantially because we're good. There's no pride there, it's fact. We're good. So we take the lead. Here's the thing. When people are losing, they don't like it. I don't either. Come on, we like to win, don't we? There's an excitement in winning. So we take the lead. And let me just give you the ending result of the game. We won by 40 points. It's awesome. Except for it wasn't. Why wasn't it okay? Or why was it okay? Well, here's the thing. I'm not here to debate how much you should win by. But I want you to get a point in all of this. I know that with younger teams, I've watched it. They set up when you win or you get ahead by a certain amount, they call the game. I've watched it. They call, when you're ahead by this amount, the game's over because you're not just going to keep scoring. So this team scores 2 or 3, and my kids have been on those teams where they just got obliterated. I mean, it's horrible. And so I get that. But so when they get to a certain point, y'all nod at me like you know what I'm talking about. They call the game. Well, when you get into high school, they don't do that no more. If you're going to play, you're going to play this game. And so they got ahead, and they didn't call the game. We had a serious problem here with the leadership of the other school. They didn't think that was a good idea for us to take that big a lead. So after it was over with, the leadership came up to our leadership, and what's going on? And here's what our leadership asked them. Okay, well, where should we have quit getting points because we had been pushing 60 ahead, and we thought that was a little too far, so we backed up and we ended up winning with over 40. Should we have backed up when we got to 40 and got back to 20? Where's the line? That was the question. And that's really a lot of what sparked what I've been doing this whole series on. So I want to tell you where this came from. Where's the line? Where's the line? That's all I got to know. Tell me where the line is. So we asked where the line was. And you know what the other leadership said? That's not the point. Then why are you complaining? We're all good. See ya. We had crossed the line somewhere. We need to know what the line is. What is too much to... See, even in our own school, in Christian schools, playing other Christian schools, we had a difference of opinion on where the line should be drawn. And we couldn't pull out a scripture and find where over 20 points, over 40 or over 60 is where the line needs to be drawn. So what we did is we stood on it and said, forget it, we ain't ever playing you again. No, that's not what we did. But that's what I have seen done. And so our leadership and their leadership talked, and I said, how'd it end? They said, it ended by us loving each other, and we'll be playing each other again sometime in the future. Now, I also have to ask ourselves, is this a battle that we would go into, or would we leave it alone? See, do we go to war where there are no spoils? There's no benefit, there's no gain. Are we drawing lines that in 5 years we will wish we wouldn't have? Or is this a line that we see complete wisdom in? I'm going to stand on what we did. And so many will ask, well, where did this end? It ended with all of us in an understanding. It was just a difference in where we drew lines, and we both decided we weren't going to go to war here. Praise God, that's the way it ended. We're not going to war here. Who's right? I don't know. Even in our own leadership, we all have different places we would have drawn lines. So we can't all work together because we all have differences of opinion on where we would draw a line and how much you should win by, when you should quit pressing, when you should quit making 3 points, when you should just say, okay, we're going to play with two because our two can probably beat your five. What do you do? See, we can do all of this and we can go, I've been right where they were. And we've been beat by that many. All I know is I understand both sides and I understand the heart of both people. They both have a desire for Christian school in their culture, in the timing that we're in right now. They both want to see young people sold out to the Lord. They want to offer sports as an avenue to teach life concepts. We're all on the same page and we're getting caught up on this one line that the enemy wants us to be defeated and us to have nothing to do with each other ever again. And that, my friend, is what is making me sick about Christians drawing lines and not understanding that the enemy loves it when he can make you look bad. Don't go to war where there's no benefit. See how this can help you in life? It can help you in your marriage. We got to see what's going to produce. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9 because this is what I wanted to use in this argument. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24. You will know this whole story. It says in verse 24, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. Run to win. Run to get 40 points over the other team. All athletes are disciplined in their training. Run to get as many as you can. Run like you can win. All right, that's great, except for then you got to keep reading. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. Ho, ho, ho. But we run, we do it for an eternal prize. See, it wasn't about a 40 points. It was how can we love you through this and get to a place where we can play together and enjoy life, because we're not going to draw a line that's going to separate us. We're going to join us together because we're not talking about a biblical deal here. What we're talking about is running a race so we can have an eternal prize. But we'll use that to value what we're... I discipline my body like an athlete, training to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might self be disqualified. It talks about preaching to others, not playing against others. Preaching to others. I don't want to be disqualified, so I discipline myself to not get mad when somebody draws a line different than I would have drawn. Are we hearing this morning? Sometimes we want to just fight to fight. I know. I had two brothers growing up. Sometimes you want to fight. Yep. And we would. Mom would come downstairs trying to break us up. She'd break flash waters all over us, trying to get us apart from each other. One time she said, go ahead, just kill each other. I can't stop you. Just let us go. We're man. Sometimes he'd win and sometimes I'd win. But we didn't matter. We just fought the fight. As kids, this is sometimes ingrained in us, I'll fight till I win. And we'll battle the rest of our lives over a call on the basketball court that in 3 years shouldn't matter anymore. But you're still hanging on to that because you drew a line you shouldn't have drawn. See, you've got to understand more about lines. Always consider, make sure there's a pot of gold at the end of any rainbow that you're currently chasing. See, if there isn't, you've got better things to be doing. Is that worth it? Is that worth it? Number six, make sure you have all the available facts before your decision is made. Make sure you know all the facts. You know, when you hear one person's story and you engage in believing them above the other person, you haven't heard the other side of the story, you've got to know there's a whole bunch of facts that surround something. You learn to ask questions. You can't have too much information. Get the facts from every angle. Hold off on a decision until you do. That's why when you're buying something, require more than one bid. I get three bids before we jump into anything. I'm at five or six right now on something I'm trying to do. I'm just going to keep going. I'm looking at every angle. I don't like surprises after a decision's made. I can't handle it. I don't like this. After the decision's made and now I find out, oh, you didn't tell me that on the front end. Well, you didn't ask. I want to know on the front end. See, I want to make sure all the facts are in before a decision's being made. I don't like that. I don't like finding out a surprise afterwards. How many do? Oh, I like to find out it cost $5,000 more than what you thought it was going to. That's horrible. Find out all your facts ahead of time. That will allow you to draw some correct lines. You want to get started? No, I have a line. I'm not starting until all the available facts are in. Is this helping anybody this morning? Number seven, contemplate the consequences. Contemplate the consequences. Is this going to hurt you? Is it going to hurt somebody else? Or is it going to benefit the kingdom, everything? I ask all those questions. Is this just going to benefit me? Is it going to benefit others? Or is it going to benefit me and just someone else? Is this just Michelle and I? Is this the whole church? What is this going to benefit? Contemplate the consequences. Is this going to hurt somebody? Or is it going to help them? Have you looked down the road a few days from now, after this decision made, how's this going to benefit your situation? If people would take more time thinking about this, people wouldn't be in as much pain as they're in. They'd be able to make wiser decisions and draw better lines. Number eight, don't allow your expectations to exceed the practical reality of your resources. When I first taught this concept years ago to this church, it was before we were in this building. It was before we had vehicles to get to and from places, before we had a foyer, before we had a coffee machine, before we had this many people sitting in this many chairs. And I went back and I read something that I had wrote. And you got to know when you only have 20 people, your resources aren't quite as much as when you have a couple hundred. They're just not. The resources are different for the church and what you have available. There was a season where when we held an event, we went down to the Church of God down here on the corner and we borrowed all of their 6 and 8 foot tables they had because we didn't have any tables. We'd borrow chairs, but here's what I wrote. Before I read it, let me just make this statement one more time because you got to make sure you get this into context, what I'm saying. Don't allow your expectations to exceed the practical reality of your resources. Well, I'm expecting to drive this. Your resources will not let you drive this. Well, I'm expecting to. All right, so here's what I wrote. I believe CMC as a whole would love to build a gym. All 20 of us. We'd love to build a gym, a multi-purpose facility for the church and for the school to use. And I believe that they would love to have more than just me on staff. We could use a big kitchen. We could use a paved road. I didn't even think about them widening at the time, but I wrote a paved road, paved driveways and parking lot. We could really use a brand new church auditorium. And eventually, I wrote a bus and preferably a Prevost with built-in TVs for viewing on our long trips, and drivers that could drive wherever it was needed. But unrealistic expectations for the resources we have right now is not where I'm going to live. Now, continue to write, we always have to look at our resources. Now, I was teaching the church this at that time. Now, we can dream and we can work towards that, but oftentimes we're just thinking wrong and we think past where we are at right now, and we're just not practical. And church, right now, we're in need of some chairs and some tables. That's what I wrote. It kind of overwhelms me when I start thinking about it, because I look around, about all of that's been answered except for the bus. And I don't know that I'll ever get there, but I'm going to keep dreaming. So this is what I was teaching them, and here's why I say this. When you don't allow your expectations to exceed the practical reality of your resources, then you can go one step at a time, and eventually you'll look back and go, wow. I never kept those out of my mind, but I didn't let my resources let me think exceedingly past where I was. And so they've got to have some lines drawn, and right now I know where you want to be in that house. And that house is beautiful, you've been looking at online. But the practicality of it is that exceeds your resources right now. And you need to have some different lines drawn or you'll never see that house. So there's just some different ways that we don't draw lines and we don't realize if I just operate with some wisdom, things would change. Number nine, if the return is not greater than the investment, then the endeavor is not worth the time. If the return is not greater than the investment, the endeavor is not worth the time. I kept this for 15 years right on my desk, sitting right there until I memorized it, and I say it all the time. And I use this story, and I'll never quit using it. It was one of the biggest stupid things I ever did. And so I'll share it with you today. I had a belt go out on my Buick. And I thought I was a mechanic. I don't know where I thought that, but it just kind of came to me that I was. The belt cost was $38. And I thought, that's really good. I can do this. And so I invested some time. A few hours in, I realized that you don't just put a belt around some pulleys and call it good. You have to take the whole engine mounts off of this thing, and you have to feed this belt in, and then after you get it done, you got to take the alternator off, and then you got to take an idler pulley, which has a screw that doesn't screw like normal screws do, righty, righty, tighty, lefty, loosey. Nope, it's the opposite. It's lefty, tighty, and righty, loosey. Anyway, and I didn't know that, so I broke that off and had to go get another idler pulley and had to re-tap the screw hole in this thing because I had such manpower. And anyway, it was a horrible deal. I just broke it right in two. And so at the end, I spent 3 days, 2 hours, 38 minutes, and 22 seconds. Let me break that down. That's 8 hours a day. That's 24 hours, actually 26 and a half to be almost exact, that I spent on me replacing a belt. But I got her done. I did it. And I invested 26 and a half hours. And at just a wage of $10 an hour, which I know is low now, but $10 an hour, I spent $265. And I could have saved 3 days and $43.50 in money if I'd have taken it and got it changed out for $188. I've learned to be thrilled at the giftings of others. A lot of people get frustrated because somebody can do something better than you. When I find they can do it better, that's wonderful. I'll just hire them. That's where I'm at now. Really? Yep. I thought about putting up hay one time. I bought a rake and put a lot of money into it. And then I realized you can't just rake hay. You got to have a baler. By the time I put together what it was going to cost me to get into the hay making business, I realized that I could buy hay for about 35 years. Because I only had one field that was only a few acres that I could get hay off of anyway. So I thought, this is not worth, if the return is not greater than the investment, then the endeavor is not worth your time. We got so many people that don't know how to draw lines and they get involved with something that there's no return on. If the return's not greater than the investment, then don't spend your time there. And the last one, and you got to hear this, you got to be a perceiver. Perceiving means to recognize, to discern, to envision, or to understand. Perceive and then move. We're in a world where people have quit perceiving what God is saying and what he's given direction on, because our reasoning is without his big picture. He has a big picture. He wants all to be saved. That's what he wants. He has a desire that all would be saved. Now, I understand that not all will, because they won't choose him. To perceive, you have to live your life on a call, and you got to know. You got to know in your knower. You got to recognize, envision, understand. You got to have revealed to you when something is coming against the call of God on your life. You're a Christian. That doesn't mean you just get into heaven. You have purpose here to get others excited about being here and living a life worthy of your calling. Nehemiah 6:12 said, "Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." Nehemiah, trying to build the wall, he perceived that these guys were up to no good. I perceived. Can you perceive? You can perceive only by listening to the Holy Spirit of God. And you know that there are times that the Holy Spirit of God will give you wisdom through his people, through someone else. They'll just come up and they'll say, "Wow, where did that come from?" A word of knowledge that God gave you through someone else. That was all activated by the Holy Spirit of God. And it just come in and you, I didn't know, obviously they did. Yep, but you were wise enough to perceive that you need to not do that, or you need to go ahead and do it. Let God help you make wise decisions. Church, without a direct input from God's Spirit to yours, we're going to miss things that we could have perceived on the front end. And I want you to know, these 10 areas, if you're like, I need a list of those, come talk to me. I'll send them to you. Shoot me a text. Shoot me an email. Do something. I'll get these to you. But if you'll start learning these, I promise you, it will help you where you need to have some lines and where you need to go, "Oh, wait a minute here. I'm not going to go to war with this line." See, lines are important, the dividing line, where we need them and where we need to back off of them. That is wisdom. That is wisdom. Now, there are some Bible lines that you need to never back off on. But if you can't show me where this is wise, and the only way you can do that is when I know that it produced fruit, it works in the culture, and the timing's right on, then I don't see the wisdom in it, and I'm not doing it. I got a line there. And it's not that I'm being demeaning or judgmental of anybody else. It's lines that I've set up to live my life by. And I pray that you won't do that just because I did. You'll do it because God said, "Here's some lines that you can live on. You can live on."
We're so glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.